Well, good morning once again. It's great to be able to join you this morning. Let's pray again, shall we, as we get started. Let's pray. Our Father God, we pray this morning for an understanding as we look at your words together. And may your words speak to our hearts as we do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a strange past year, hasn't it? It's been a very strange year. Now, I've looked back over this past year, and I can see that there are a number of important lessons, I think, that I've learned. Okay, I wonder, well, I'm sure you have learned many things, but here are a few of the things that I've learned, and I wonder if you can relate to any of these. Okay, the first one, I've learned that I shouldn't attempt to cut my own hair. I wonder if you learned that this past year. Okay, that's a bad idea, right? Okay, here's another one. I've learned that having a commute as short as just going up my stairs has its disadvantages. I thought I would like a shorter commute, but I've learned actually it has its disadvantages. Okay, another one. I've learned that getting a day's work done with two kids at home is just not possible. Doesn't work. And one more, I wonder if you learned this. I've learned that there are many more nice walks nearby than I ever thought there would be. Many places for nice walks. That's been a nice thing to learn this past year. Well, I'm sure we've all learned a lot. Here's one more thing that I've learned this past year. I've learned that for years, I've taken for granted being able to meet together with my church family. I've taken for granted being able to meet together with a church family. And actually for me, this morning is the first time in months that I've been able to join an indoor church service. And so I feel very fortunate to be with you today. And thank you very much again for having me. But this past year, I've learned what it feels like to have a longing to meet with other people. I wonder if you have as well. A longing to meet together. And in fact, this is what our passage today is all about. A hoping for, a looking forward to meeting together. Paul had been longing, hadn't he, to go back and meet once again with the Thessalonian believers. I'm sure we know a bit of what he must have been feeling. But just as we start getting into these verses in Thessalonians, there's a bit of a puzzle in our passage this morning. I wonder if we can puzzle this out as we look at it together. So do keep your Bibles open at 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to read a few verses again, and I wonder if you can spot this the solution to this puzzle. Because here's the question. What meeting are these verses really all about? What meeting are these verses really all about? On the face of it, there are lots of verses here about Paul wanting to meet the Thessalonians. But if we look a little closer, is it really the meeting Paul is most concerned about? Or is there something else? Well, I want us to start this morning at the end of our passage. It's good sometimes to know where we're heading, isn't it? So I'm going to read a couple of verses from chapter 3, verse 11. This is Paul's prayer at the end of all that he writes in this part of his letter. This is his prayer. And I'd suggest these verses get to the very heart of what our passage is about today. So do keep in mind that puzzle. What meeting is this passage really all about? Verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So did you spot it? What meeting is this passage really all about? This is Paul's heartfelt prayer. And yes, he prays a few things there for their love, for their strength, for their hearts to be strengthened. But why does he pray those things? What does he have his eye on as the end game? I'm sure you saw it, the bottom of verse 13. So that they will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes. When the Lord Jesus comes. This is what is at the heart of Paul's letter. That's the meeting it's really all about. He longs to see them ready for when the Lord Jesus comes again. And actually, we see this throughout the letter. You may have noticed it already in parts of chapters 1 and 2. And I can see at the end of every chapter in this letter, there's at least one verse that Paul writes explicitly about the coming of the Lord Jesus. He wants them to be ready, standing firm for the Lord's return. And this is why these things are so relevant for us today. It's not just a letter for the Thessalonians 2,000 years ago. It's relevant for us today because this is a meeting that we're heading for. We too should be ready. We don't know when it will be. But the Lord wants us to be ready for when he returns. So let's keep that in mind as we go through these verses today. How are we to be ready for the Lord? And in this passage, we'll see three ways that we are to be ready. And the first one of them is this. We're to be ready by holding fast to the gospel. By holding fast to the gospel. Turn back with me again to chapter 2, verse 13. Paul takes us all the way back to when he first went to Thessalonica and took the word of God to them. And we see he was continually thankful for those days. And why was that? Why was he so thankful? He tells us it was because of how they received that message. You accepted it not as a human word, he writes, but as it actually is the word of God. This was the message they received. It was the good news that Paul and his companions had been preaching all over the region. The good news of Jesus Christ, who died to save sinners. Or as Paul wrote in chapter 1, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. We deserve to face God's wrath and his judgment because of how we've turned away from him to live life without him. We deserve his judgment. But when Jesus died, he took on himself all of our sin, all of our offense. And the wrath of God was poured out on him. And this is how he rescues. This is the good news. All who believe and give their lives to him, all their sin has been paid for. Jesus has rescued them forever. And this was the message that the Thessalonians, they had received with open arms, accepting it as the word of God, turning wholeheartedly to follow him. A little bit stuck here with the stem. But there is a bit of a surprise here. What was the mark of them receiving the good news in this way? What was it that demonstrated that they had done this that led to Paul being so thankful? There's a little word here that helps us at the beginning of verse 14. For you. These things are connected. This verse 14 is going to answer that for us. Paul can see that they accepted the good news as God's word because of what happened to the next. He says they became imitators of God's churches in Judea. How did they become imitators? They became imitators in their suffering. You became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. He could see they accepted the word rightly because they held on to the message. They held on to it in adversity. When the going got tough, they held fast to that gospel. Receiving it, it brought trouble for them, but they recognized it as the truth, and they held on to it anyway. What a great example the Thessalonian church are to us in this. We get a bit of an idea of what happened in Acts chapter 17. I think you've had a little look back at that in the last couple of weeks. We won't turn to it now. But it tells us of the riots that happened when Paul and the missionaries were there. Of course, Paul and his friends escaped the city, but it's the Thessalonian believers who were left behind. What a place to start a church. We can imagine how following Jesus must have turned some of their lives completely upside down. It was similar to what had happened to the church back in Jerusalem. And now it was the turn of those in Thessalonica. But that was the mark of them receiving the good news as God's word. When trials came, they held on. And there's a challenge for us there as well, isn't there? As individuals, perhaps in the workplace, maybe at school, among family, among friends, are we prepared to stand out as followers of Jesus? But I think primarily we need to consider this challenge not individually, but perhaps as a church. What challenge is there here for us together as God's people? And actually, Paul tells us we should expect these trying times to come if we're believers. Just turn ahead a little way to chapter 3, verse 4 for a moment. See what Paul reminds them of there. Verse 4, in fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. How about for you believers here at Cornerstone? I'm sure you've looked back and you've thought you'd never imagined joining a new church family in the circumstances of this past year. As if doing so isn't enough of a challenge in the best of times. But how about looking forward? 5 years, 10 years. By God's grace, we'll get through this pandemic and return to some form of normality. And by God's grace, I'm sure there'll be many times of great blessing. And may many come to know the Lord Jesus through your witness here. But also, and Paul leaves us in no doubt whatsoever about this, you can guarantee there will be difficult times as well. Unexpected opposition to you speaking the good news of Jesus. And what will you do in those times? It may feel easier to make the message less offensive, to say things people find easier to hear that they won't object to. You know, is it really necessary for us to tell people they're sinners? Do we really have to tell them that they face the wrath of God? Is that the pressure that we may face? Or perhaps pressure to avoid some parts of the Bible that our culture today finds objectionable? What will we do in those times? Let's take careful note of the Thessalonian example here. Hold fast to the gospel. See it as the truth of God's word and hold to it in hard times. Well, how else are we to be ready for the Lord's return? By holding fast to the gospel, and here's the second one, by encouraging and loving one another. By encouraging and loving one another. Well, in the next section of this letter, we really get a sense of Paul's longing to be with the Thessalonians. He genuinely cared for them, for those believers, didn't he? We can really see that. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, he writes in verse 17. And he goes on, he describes them as his joy, as his glory. They were a great proof of the work that God was doing through Paul and those missionaries. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, when we could stand it no longer. And of course, Paul himself was not able to go back to see the Thessalonians. And so what does he do? He sends his young co-worker instead, Timothy. And we're told exactly why he was sent. Look at chapter 3, verse 2, if you would. We sent Timothy, the end of verse 2, we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For encouragement in trials. This is why Paul was longing to meet with those believers again, to strengthen them so their faith would not be derailed. Now, this situation is a little bit different to our day, isn't it? A lot has changed in 2,000 years. But I lived for about 10 years out in Singapore until recently. Only a couple of years ago, with my family, I moved back over here to the UK. And so there were occasions when I was waiting for news from my family. They're all over here. So, for example, when my nephew was born, we're waiting for news. And what do? When I could stand it no longer, well, I send them a quick text and say, hey, how's it going? It's very different, isn't it? And yes, of course, technology can help us with communication, can't it? But I think it's actually very limited when it comes to fellowship and encouragement. There's no replacement to meeting face-to-face, is there? Wouldn't you agree? And when there's no alternative, sure, it's a great help. Praise God for technology. But knowing how we're doing in our walk with the Lord Jesus, it takes more than a text or a video call. We need time together, sharing our lives together, encouraging one another. Well, something very interesting happens in this process as Paul sends Timothy to the Thessalonians. Timothy goes and spends time with them. After a while, he comes back. He rejoins Paul and the missionaries. And then look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Verse 7. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. This encouragement has come full circle back to Paul and the missionaries, who now themselves are encouraged in return. It's a beautiful example of mutual encouragement between believers, even in the most difficult of times in the persecution that they were facing. We can feel in Paul's writing just what a difference this made to him and those missionaries. Now we really live, he writes. In verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Now, of course, depending on our circumstances, it doesn't always work this way. I'm sure you know very well, often news can be bad news just as much as it can be good news. Think of our own Bible study group. You know, 1 week we may be celebrating together and the birth of a grandchild. And a couple of weeks later, we may be mourning and the loss of a relative. But it's the sharing of these things together. It's the walking through these ups and downs of life together. And this is where we can find encouragement and encourage others in our faith. God has not rescued us to a solitary life as believers, has he? Praise God, he hasn't, no. He brings us into his church, his family of believers, the family he's growing together to be one body under the head who is Jesus Christ. Well, this is a timely challenge for us, I think. As our country starts to open up again and you know the days are getting longer, the weather is improving. We have growing opportunities, don't we, to be meeting together again. How are we spending our time to encourage one another? Who can we meet, perhaps even this week, and remember Paul's purpose as we do so? His concern. Are we standing firm in the Lord? As we meet together, we should have this concern too. How can I encourage my brother or sister in the Lord? How can I encourage them to be ready for his return? Does something perhaps come up in conversation that you could just stop right there and pray for them about? Is there something God has been teaching you over the past few months that you can share with them? Is there a practical need that you could help them with? Maybe you could be God's means of answering their prayer. And this is really at the heart of all that Paul feels for the Thessalonians. We see that clearly in that prayer we read earlier at the end of the passage. What an excellent example this is of the care we should have for one another as believers. Let's take a look again from verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And may he strengthen your hearts so you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God. Let us keep this desire in our hearts as we seek to encourage one another. Well, we've returned back to where we started, haven't we? At these last few verses of 11 to 13. How are we to be ready for the Lord? By holding fast to the gospel. By encouraging and loving one another. And there's one final point here for us to finish on. And it's one more great encouragement for us, I think. How can we be ready for meeting the Lord on his return? By letting the Lord ready us for his return. By letting the Lord ready us for his return. This is a simple point, but I think it makes a big difference. At the heart of the matter, what does Paul want to see happen here? What really is he praying for? Is his number one request a list of things for the Thessalonian believers to go away and do? It's not, is it? There are instructions in this letter, but not here, perhaps later. First and central on Paul's prayer list is something else. I'll read a bit of it again and notice this. Who does Paul want to see working? Who does he want to see working? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow. May he strengthen your hearts. Who does those things? Who makes their love increase? Who strengthens them? It's the Lord. Paul knows at the heart of the matter, this is the Lord's work. We are his church. The job of building up his church, it's the Lord's. The picture here is very, very clear. The Lord is absolutely not setting us a task to stand firm through trials and then standing back to observe how we do, assessing how we've done. And it's absolutely not the Lord assessing how we've done over the last year, like a driving instructor, perhaps, marking our every failure and stumble. No. And what a mess we'd make of it if it was. No, praise God, it's the Lord himself who is in the driving seat. He's there with us. This is his church. And he is active in this before we ever were. And what a huge difference that makes. Are we not involved? Well, of course we are. Like the Thessalonians, we are called to hold fast to the gospel, to love and encourage one another, to share our lives together. But as we do, it's the Lord who will work through us. He will make us ready for his return. And hasn't he already done everything? We would never have even got started without him. He has rescued us. He died for us. He brought us into his family. He adopted us as his children. And now he wants to work in us, his church, to grow and ready us for when he comes again. He is the one who makes us blameless and holy through his blood. He is the one who by his Spirit works in us to make us more like his son Jesus. This is his work. How are we to be ready for him? Let the Lord ready us for his return. And so, friends, I hope we can take to heart the great examples we have of the Thessalonians and of Paul. But at the same time, I hope we can see that the weight of that, it's on the Lord's shoulders. He calls us to hold fast to the gospel. He calls us to love and encourage one another through the trials of life. But also, he calls us to know the peace and the joy of having the Lord Jesus himself lead us through those things. and praise God, and that he does just that. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Our Father God, we praise you for the saving work that you have done through Jesus. Through his death for us, you have made us a people for yourself, your church. And so we pray, we ask today, that you would finish your work in us, making us ready to meet Jesus when he returns. We pray you would make our love increase and overflow for each other. We pray you would strengthen our hearts so we would be blameless and holy in your presence when our Lord Jesus comes again. And we pray in his wonderful name. Amen.